Again, it's good to see each one of you here this morning, and I hope and pray that you've come to hear the Word of God. I know it's kind of, we get with all the traveling that our brother does, that he doesn't have an opportunity to come and speak to us very often, but I'm glad that he's here today. The Lord has watched over him, and that we have this opportunity to hear what the Lord has impressed upon his heart. So I ask that you give your attention to our brother and apostle, Jay Moser.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'd like to bring to you first the greetings from your brothers and sisters in Mexico. As you know, they always make a special point, and some of them come up with tears in their eyes and all choked up to make sure that we tell you all that they're thinking about you and they're praying about you and for you. And they appreciate your prayers, and they're wishing for you that you would all be successful in life and be happy, and that you would be enjoying God's rich blessings. I'd like to bring to you something this day that, as I was reading through the scriptures, and I just happened to notice something that occurred to me, and it stuck in my mind, and so I had a desire to bring it to you, to share something with you, a certain aspect about the gospel of Christ, about the promises of God, about his judgments, about everything that has to do with us, between us and him. And to do this, I want to read first from the book of Matthew, chapter 7. And I would like to read verses 24 and 25. These two verses will be quite familiar to you. Matthew 7 and verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. As, of course, the promise that is given to the children of men. But the thing that caught my eye was, I just realized, I had never really thought too much about it, was the word, whosoever. Whosoever. Well, I'm sure you think about it, you know what that means, whosoever. But as I looked it up, I found out, it's completely archaic. You know, that's the word, it's never used, nobody uses it. It's completely archaic. And but it means, you know, whoever, anyone, any person, whatever, any man, any woman, any young person, any race, any creed, any family, whosoever. And also I found a place that it was meant, in at least in the English language, it was an emphatic form. It wanted you really to hear that word, whosoever, anyone, anyone here who will build their life on the gospel of Jesus Christ shall not fall. That's the promise. It is universal. It is to everyone. There are no exceptions in this. It is to every single soul who will hear and obey. I'd like to read another verse that illustrates this. And it's found in 1 Nephi chapter 1, verse 23. This is a kind of a similar thing, but this was the words of Nephi as he was describing the things that were taking place in Jerusalem as he and his family were just about to embark on a tremendous adventure, a historic adventure to come over to this part of the world. And in verse 23 of the first chapter of 1 Nephi, it says this, "But behold, I, Nephi, will show unto you that the tender mercies of the Lord are over all them whom he hath chosen because of their faith, to make them mighty even unto the power of deliverance." Another promise, the mercies of God are upon us. Because of our faith, we are chosen. And we can receive a mighty deliverance, a power from God to be delivered from the terrible things. And in this particular case, he was talking about what was going to happen right there in Jerusalem. And they were after his father. They were going to destroy him and his family. And the Lord warned them and told them to flee and to leave, to take their tents and their provisions and to take off into the wilderness to hide themselves. I'm going to read another verse. It's found in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20. And then I need to talk about this. This particular verse means a lot more to me now than it did when I left, because as we were down in Mexico and we began to look up, I was looking something up and I happened to point it out to Don and to Hubert. And it was something I had never even heard. I really wasn't aware of. But I just want to read this verse. Revelation 3 and 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, again, any man, and that means, you know, any woman, any person, anywhere, any time, any place. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. You know, I was looking up and because I was translating for Hubert a large part of the time down there that we were ministering, Hubert, about every time that he preached, he happened to mention, you know, if you knock, God will open. But it doesn't say that in Spanish. It doesn't say knock. It says call. It says if you call, God will open. And so I thought, well, is that right? You know, which one's right? And I have to tell you, I think the Spanish version is correct. Because of the customs of certain countries and possibly the customs of the Jews, and this particular scripture here, listen to this again. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. It's not just a noise. He's calling out to his people. He calls out, he whispers, and if you will open the door. It's not just a noise. And this is how God has always worked, if you think about it. God has always worked by his words. His words, by what he says. Everything he does is by what he says. And he gives an invitation. And when he knocks, he's calling. He's calling. He whispers to our mind. But we have to open that door to let him in. I want to go to the Book of Mormon. I want to read something that I think is very, extremely important for us. I want to try and cover something that is plain, at least in the Scriptures, but something about how we're going to be judged and what that means when you're judged and what it means what the suffering is all about, what that will mean. I think it's just important that we simply remind ourselves, because I think most of us probably have a fairly good understanding of this. But I want to go to the book of Alma in chapter 19, where Alma was speaking to his son and speaking to him about God's justice, his judgment, how he was going to judge the world and what it meant to him personally. Now I want to begin with verse 62, and I'm going to read quite a few verses here, but I feel compelled today for some reason to read these things, and I would just like to do so. So please pay attention, beginning with verse 62. First, I'm going to read through verse 71, found in the 19th chapter of Alma, and beginning 62. And now, my son, I have somewhat to say concerning the restoration of which has been spoken. For behold, some have wrested the Scriptures, and have gone far astray because of this thing. And I perceive that thy mind has been worried also concerning this thing. But behold, I will explain it unto thee. I say unto thee, my son, that the plan of restoration is requisite with the justice of God. When God restores all men again to their to their bodies or to a physical body, that they will be restored. And it is equal to, it corresponds to the justice of God, how that they are raised. For it is requisite that all things should be restored to their proper order. Behold, it is requisite and just, according to the power and resurrection of Christ, that the soul of man should be restored to its body, and that every part of the body should be restored to itself. And it is requisite with the justice of God that men should be judged according to their works. And if their works were good in this life, and their desires of their hearts were good, that they should also at the last day be restored unto that which is good. You know, there's a problem today in the world. And that is, by there is a certain large segment of the population today that believes that all you need to have is good desires. And it's not true. You must also have the wisdom of God. You can have good desires and absolutely destroy everything around you. You must have the wisdom of God. You must have His Word to guide you. You need more than good desires. The good desires are defined by the Word of God. And you can't just, you know, want to feed the world. You have to be wise in how you do it. Judged according to their works, and if their works were good in this life, and the desires of their hearts were good, that they should also at the last day be restored unto that which is good. And if their works are evil, they shall be restored unto him for evil. Therefore all things shall be restored to their proper order. Everything in its natural frame, mortality raised to immortality, corruption to incorruption, raised to endless happiness to inherit the kingdom of God, or to endless misery to inherit the kingdom of the devil. The one on the one hand and the other on the other, and the one raised to happiness according to his desires of happiness or good, according to his desires of good, and the other to evil according to his desires of evil. For as he has desired to do evil all the day long, even so shall he have his reward of evil when the night cometh. And so it is, on the other hand, if he hath repented of his sins and desired righteousness. You've got to desire the right thing. Desired righteousness until the end of his days. Even so shall he be rewarded unto righteousness. These are they that are redeemed of the Lord. Yea, these are they that are taken out, that are delivered from that endless night of darkness, and thus they stand or fall, for behold, they are their own judges. Wow. They are their own judges, whether to do good or do evil. Now the decrees of God are unalterable. Therefore the way is prepared that whosoever will. Any person who will. Anyone, any soul, any place, anywhere, anytime, who will, may walk therein and be saved. Any person, anywhere. How important that is. And I just want to jump over and read verse 83 and 84. 109 to 114. 109 and 114. And thus cometh about the salvation and redemption of men, and also their destruction and misery. Therefore, O my son, whosoever will come may come and partake of the waters of life freely. And whosoever will not come, the same is not compelled to come. But in the last day it shall be restored unto him according to his deeds. And if he hath desired to do evil and hath not repented in his days, behold, evil shall be done unto him according to the restoration of God. And now, my son, I desire that ye should let these things trouble you no more, and only let your sins trouble you with that trouble which will bring you down into repentance. You know, once in a while, I see our own people try to comfort somebody in their sins. Oh, what a terrible mistake that is. Lead them to the Lord that they can find the true comfort through repentance, through being washed clean. once again and to be clean, to be renewed, to be reborn again. Don't comfort someone in the sins they have done. You're not doing them any favors. We can help them to the Lord and help them to find the right way of comfort. Oh, my son, verse 113, I desire that you should deny the justice of God no more. Do not endeavor to excuse yourself in the least point because of your sins by denying the justice of God, but do not let the justice of God and His mercy and His long suffering have full sway in your heart, but let it bring you down to the dust in humility. You know, I learned something the other day, or at least it was pointed out to me, at least in greater detail, and I guess I knew this, but I didn't really pay too much attention to it. But I want to point something out about the justice and the mercy of God and the law of the Lord. It is such an important thing that we realize what the plan of God is. And we have to read the Old Testament. You know, I've heard people, at least especially recently, because there's such an attack upon God and those who believe in God today, there's such an attack that I've heard these things being mentioned more and more often. And what people are saying today in some circles is, well, the God of the Bible is just a God filled with anger, hatred, angry God. That's what they say. I heard it over and over and over again. They don't truly understand what they read. They don't believe in Christ, so they can't see Him in this book. He's there. He's there, but you must ask and call. You must seek to be able to find these things. And it's something that I have found. I want to go to it now in Exodus, the book of Exodus. Let's go to chapter 26 and verse 34. In verse 34, I just want to read that one verse. Exodus 26, 34. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. All significant, all means something to do with Christ. Every word has something to do with Jesus Christ. Mercy seat, sitting on top of the law, based on the law, but above the law. The law is harsh. It is harsh. But the mercy of God, the mercy that comes through Jesus Christ, can sit above the law. We repent. It sits above it. It washes away all sin. Every drop, every particle of sin can be washed away by the mercy that comes through Jesus Christ. Let's go and read in a chapter before that, a description, a little more description of this. Exodus chapter 25. And verse 17 to 22. Verse 17, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. Pure, untarnished. And one of the marvelous things about gold, and of course probably why the streets are going to be made of gold, there's no tarnish. Probably your feet won't even scratch it. You know, I have no idea. But that's what it means to me. There's probably no dust, no tarnish. Nothing will decay. In the place that God has prepared for us. And so, let's continue on. Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherubim on 1 end, and on the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee. From above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony and of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of men. You know, all those things have some significance. One of the things that I think to me is significant is that this, on the mercy seat, are the wings of great beings. And they have these silly pictures of cherubim, you know, the little angels that look like little chubby things with little arrows. And a cherubim is an angel fit for battle, an angel fit to move swiftly, to go. And there he is on the mercy seat. And mercy, just like justice, can be swift. Swift. It can be swift when whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, when whosoever will pour out their heart unto him and ask and plead in the name of Christ that they be washed clean, whosoever can receive that swift blessing from the Lord. So these things, every one of them, of course, all this stuff, it sounds to the mind of someone who has not studied or has not sought and asked and looked for the things that that God has, it means nothing. It's just a bunch of words. But when we understand and we see the depth of these things, I'm sure someone could go and they could speak about that one thing and talk about the love and the power and the might of God for an entire sermon or more or two or three. That is how wonderful it is. You know, I read a book here a little while back. And in this book, I found a statement. And as I read this statement, I thought, you know, that is a scriptural statement. And this was a book by a conservative author who has long since gone from this world. But in this particular book, there was a challenge that was given to the hero of this book. And the villain, one of the villains that was doing something terrible to the hero of the book, he began to realize that all his, what he thought were good desires, were not good desires. They were different. They were not his good desires. They were desires in reality to challenge God and to rebel against the truth, to rebel against reality. I'm just going to read what she said as the author said. And so this person began to see what they really were like. And I just want to read this one phrase. They were describing what they really realized, what was driving their life at this particular time in their life. And they say this, it was the urge to defy reality. By the destruction of every living value, for the sake of proving to himself that he could exist in defiance of reality and would never have to be bound by any solid, immutable facts. You know how many things are done today in the world of politics and in the world today? They're defying God, defying him. And they say they have a good desire, but they defy God, defying wisdom. They defy reality. They defy the way things really are. And this idea that we're all going to be judged by our works. And that there is a truth. There is truth. They defy that reality. And it's no longer a little group. It's millions of people. And this is one of the things that we need to be able to fight in our lives. So it also makes me ask myself, well, what do I do that I'm actually at times defying wisdom because I just want to do it? How many things do you do in your life just to try and prove, you know, this is the way I am. I was this way in my professional life. Someone could tell me, you know, well, you can't do that in mechanics. You can't do such a thing. So I just go about trying to prove them wrong that you could do it. You could find some way. You know, and it isn't bad all the time. But it could be. It could be terrible. To defy reality, to defy gravity, or to defy the things of that God has created and the law of God, and to defy it just to prove you can do it. I was sitting on the airplane coming back from between Houston and Phoenix. And just as we were getting off the airplane, stewardess came up, looked over to the man that was sitting right beside me, and she was, I don't know how old she was. She's probably 25, 26, in her mid-20s somewhere. And she looked at the man, she says, "Oh, I like your tattoo." And I just sat there, you know, listening. And so they just immediately animated him. And he started talking. He said, "Yeah, I got that out here." He was talking about here in Arizona somewhere, in Cave Creek, he said. He got it in Cave Creek. And so I got the, and he said, "You know, if you don't have one of these tattoos today, you're weird. You know, you're almost weird if you don't have one." And it has nothing to do with those of you who have a tattoo. Because, you know, I believe in repentance. I believe in changing your mind. But, of course, the problem with the tattoo is kind of hard to change your mind afterwards. You know, a little more difficult. But the point is, this is the way the world is going. You're weird if you don't do what they do. You're strange. And so who are we actually trying to please? Now, it used to be, when I was young, if someone did that, they would be rebelling against society. That is no longer true. You can't use that excuse anymore. You're not rebelling against anything. You're just going right along now. You're right along with everyone else in the world when we do the things, or when we believe the things the world wants us to believe, when we say the things the world wants us to believe, when we end up, and all we're doing is following the masses now. We're following the mass. What do you do in your life? Young person, what kind of music do you listen to because someone else does? Or what kind of dress would you use just because other people do? You're following the masses. If you want to truly be a rebel, be a Christian. Those are the rebels against this world. Those are the rebels against what's going on. Those are the people that stand sometimes, and I've seen a lot of Christians, and some of them right here in this room, and you know you have stood, and you've been the only one in the room, and you stood all by yourself. You were the rebel. This is who we are. We are now coming to the place when everything that we do really makes a difference. The things that we do, you're either going to give in and just do because someone thinks it's cool, someone likes it, someone else thinks it's nice, and you'll be weird if you don't. Or you're going to obey the law of God and rely upon the mercy of Jesus Christ to help you in your life. Proverbs 1 and 7. Going back to this concept of wisdom, what is actually truly wise, what is actually is reality. This is the reality that we believe in. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the day we live in. This is the day when it's not just young people, it's everybody. It's everybody. They're just every age group that's just going along with this world and being cool and being nice and being kind and all these things when there's no wisdom connected to it. The wisdom of God must be connected to our kindness and our good deeds that we do. We need wisdom in all of these things. In the book of Mosiah, chapter 1, Mosiah chapter 1. Verse 79. Through verse 82. "And now I say unto you, my brethren, that after you have known and have been taught all these things, if ye should transgress and go contrary to that which hath been spoken, that ye do withdraw yourselves from the Spirit of the Lord, and that it may have no place in you to guide you in wisdom's path, that ye may be blessed, prospered, and preserved. I say unto you that the man that doeth this thing, the same cometh out in open rebellion against God." Therefore he listeth to obey the evil spirit, and becometh an enemy to all righteousness. Therefore the Lord hath no place in him, for he dwelleth not in unholy temples. It is so important to yield to the Word of God. It is so important for your life, for your well-being, even your temporal well-being, of using wisdom in your life. It is so important in every aspect. It is so important, like we were talking today in Sunday school, you know, about Facebook. You better be using wisdom. It was pointed out clearly and plainly, wisdom in the things that you do. And if you don't know the things that you're writing or are right, you know, to be careful about how you vent your anger, your frustrations, and all these things before the world, you should be speaking these things to God and to close confidants to help you to get over these things, to do these things, to work out your salvation before God. Someone who has wisdom to help you. And be careful what you do, what you look at, what you say, and everything in life, because it's going to come back to haunt us. It's going to come back to us someday. Someday it's going to haunt us. From 1 Samuel, you don't have to turn to this if you don't want to. It's one verse, but in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, there's a verse that is of great importance. God was speaking to the king in Israel because he disobeyed. And this is what he said. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. It is so important to be guided by God's word in the day that we live in. And it has always been important to be guided by that word to help us to have wisdom, because the wisdom of God is contained in his word, in everything that he has done. Well, what we have to look forward to is marvelous happiness, and as well, there's a great condemnation that's going to come unto the children of men. But let's read in Mormon, in the Book of Mormon. Let's read in chapter 4. About this great blessing and cursing that is waiting for all men, for whosoever, every single person, any person, is waiting for us. And in chapter 4, verse 57, let's begin there. Read through verse 65. And it begins this way in verse 57 in chapter 4 of Mormon. And now I speak also concerning those who do not believe in Christ. Behold, will ye believe in the day of your visitation? Behold, when the Lord shall come, yea, even that great day when the earth shall be rolled together as a scroll, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, yea, in that great day when ye shall be brought to stand before the Lamb of God, then will ye say that there is no God? Then will ye longer deny the Christ? Or can ye behold the Lamb of God? Do ye suppose that ye shall dwell with him under a consciousness of your guilt? Do ye suppose that ye could be happy to dwell with that holy being when your souls are racked with a consciousness of your own guilt, that ye have ever abused his laws? Behold, I say unto you that ye would be more miserable to dwell with a holy and just God under a consciousness of your filthiness before him, than ye would to dwell with the damned souls in hell. For behold, when ye shall be brought to see your nakedness before God, and also the glory of God and the holiness of Jesus Christ, it will kindle a flame of unquenchable fire upon you. And then, ye unbelieving, turn ye unto the Lord. Oh, then, you unbelieving, turn ye to the Lord. Right now, right this minute, cry mightily unto the Father in the name of Jesus, that perhaps ye may be found spotless, pure, fair, white, having been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb at the great and last day, and that all of our garments could be clean, that our lives would be clean and fresh and renewed and be born again. You know, I find when I come here, especially if I'm trying to prepare for a sermon, I come to a place where I have to do what our teacher, Sunday school teacher, was telling us to do today, and what our Brother Gordon tried to encourage us to do. You know, I have to turn the world off. I have to turn the cell phone off. And I'm weak. I don't hear the voice of the Lord too well when I'm fiddling around with the keys, unless I'm reading His Word. And I do that on the computer. You know, I read His Word. But I find the great necessity to simply separate myself. This is where I find my strength, and I feel revived and strong. And when I have departed from Him and forgotten Him for a very short length of time, I do the dumbest things. I say the stupidest things. It takes about a day, and I'm done for. You know, I snap at somebody. I say something. That's all it takes for me. Maybe you're much stronger than I am. I can't do it. I have to go to Him all the time. I have to hear His Word. I have to study His Word. I have to pray all the time. And if I don't, I just end up doing unwise things. I separate myself from the Lord. And that's the danger of Facebook. That's the danger to me of Facebook. It isn't doing it. It isn't finding out what your friends and your relatives are doing. There's no danger in that. You know, finding what they're doing, how are you doing, what's going on in your family. There's no problem with that. But the problem is when it begins to take over time that you need for strength to be wise. It takes time to become wise. So I'm going to finish by reading a couple more scriptures. And I want to read in Alma, chapter 15, verse 55 to 59. Again, along the same idea about what is waiting for us at the end of this life. Alma 15, 55 to 59. Verse 55. I had not ought to harrow up in my desires the firm decree of a just God, for I know that He granteth unto men according to their desires, whether it be unto death or unto life. Yea, and I know that He allotteth unto men, yea, decreeth unto them decrees which are unalterable according to their wills, whether they be unto salvation or unto destruction. Yea, and I know that good and evil hath come before all men, and he that knoweth not good from evil is blameless. But he that knoweth good and evil, to him it is given according to his desires, whether he desireth good or evil, life or death, joy or remorse of conscience. Now seeing that I know these things, why should I desire more than to perform the work to which I have been called? Why should I desire that I was an angel, that I could speak unto all the ends of the earth? For behold, the Lord doth grant unto all nations of their own nation and tongue to teach his word, yea, in wisdom, and all that he seeth fit that they should have. Therefore we see that the Lord doth counsel in wisdom according to that which is just and true. God is going to give to us, and he does give to us what we really want. If you want him, if you want peace, you can have it. And this is the hard rub for all of us. There are no exceptions. If you're not at peace, then you need the Lord. You need to go to Him. You need Him. You need to obey His law. This is where peace comes. Peace is the property of God. It is the wealth, His wealth. The things that He gives to us, these spiritual gifts, they are the wealth of the ages. These are the things that are worth living and dying for. As I'm going to point out here by reading Proverbs, you know, if you would like to have the wisdom of Solomon, it is before you. Go and look and read and study and think about it, ponder it and pray over it. the things that are before us and the wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is before us. It is before your eyes. It is there. No secrets if you will look and seek and ask. And call out to God. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. This is a very beautiful chapter. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but to me it describes wisdom better than any of the other chapters that's there. It's very beautiful in its prose, very beautiful in the way it's expressed. But I want to read verses 1 through 8 and verse 32 to 36. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. This is wisdom. Wisdom is pure and clean. It is righteous. It is good. This is the wisdom that the world needs. The goodness, the purity of God that He has for them. This is what we all need. Verse 32. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways, the ways of wisdom. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and all they that hate me love death. Wisdom. Wisdom is a principal thing, and it comes from God, this kind of wisdom that I'm talking about today. It comes from God Almighty. He's the source of it. And by His Word and by His Spirit, He will reveal. And there's so many of those promises. They start out, you know, with that thing, you know, whosoever will. All the promises have something very similar. Every one of them. Anyone who will can have them.